He said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place in which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the past you spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son. You have spoken to us upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so we thank you, Father, for the fulfillment of Christ. We thank you that he is hidden in this passage. We pray that the gospel of the glory of Christ Jesus would be exposed from this text through your servant, so that we might be conformed more and more into his image. This we pray in his holy name. Amen. Greetings from the Saints and All Saints Presbyterian Church, where I labor, your brothers and sisters in the faith. It's good to be with you once again. It's our practice at All Saints to send an email every Saturday. I don't know what your practice is, but our practice is to send an email every Saturday morning announcing our plans for Sunday worship. We'd like our people to have the scripture readings and the sermon text and title ahead of time. And of course, as is often the case, if we have one scheduled, we'd like to let our people know if a child or children are being baptized in the worship service. That's been happening a lot lately at All Saints. I hear it's been happening around here. God be praised. But what if one Saturday, instead of sending an announcement letting people know that we were going to baptize a child, we instead announced that we were planning to second? Preposterous, right? Well, it's not quite as crazy as we would like to think. In the ancient Near East, the Canaanites worshipped a god that the Hebrews called Molech. Molech may be a combination of the words Melech, king, and Moshech, shame, smashing those together. They worshipped him by sacrificing their children. Of course, Leviticus 20 tells us that God abhorred this practice. He said, if any of my people give their children to Molech, they shall be put to death. In fact, he even said that if anyone closed his eyes to this practice, he would set their face against them, because child sacrifice is a detestable practice. It's an abomination for the Lord. So I ask you, why then does God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son on the prayer of the burnt? I know that most of you are probably familiar with this story. In fact, it's probably a favorite for many of you. This morning, I want to challenge you to read it with fresh eyes. See, I do think it's possible for us to jump too quickly to the end of the story, which might lead us to think that God didn't really mean anything by this command, that maybe he was just testing Abraham. He was, in fact, testing Abraham here. The narrative says that this up front in the first verse, it says that after these things, God tested Abraham. And then also in verse 12, when the angel stops Abraham, he says, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your only son from me." So Abraham passed the test that God gave him. The author of Hebrews also bears this out. He says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So the account does display the great faith and devotion of Abraham and his God. We even get the sense that Abraham might know that God is testing him. For instance, notice that he demonstrates this very calm repose, an almost matter-of-fact response to God's command. Verse 3 says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, took his son Isaac." By the way, this is in contrast to the way that Abraham's portrayed in the recent film, His Only Son. I don't know if any of you have seen that film, where he really agonizes over this command that God has given him. I'm not saying that never happened. It would be difficult to think that it never did. But it's a bit of artistic license to emphasize all that when the text really de-emphasizes it. In any event, we see a very compliant Abraham. No delay, he saddles up, he cuts the wood for the burnt offering, he goes to the place that God has told him. And if we see a compliant Abraham, we also see a submissive Isaac. Sure, when they arrive at Mount Moriah, he politely inquires about the lamb for the sacrifice, but there's no indication that he put up a struggle when he was bound and placed upon the altar. And he's a lad. That's what the text indicates with the use of the word boy repeatedly. Isaac is no toddler. Certainly, this account displays the tremendous faith that Abraham had in his God. And he had grown in this faith over the years, whereas earlier he had suggested to God that maybe Eliezer of Damascus could serve as the potential heir to fulfill God's promises. God said no to that. Sleeping with his wife's maidservant, Hagar, in order to produce an heir. Whereas earlier he protested God's plan when he promised a child in his own age, saying, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Now he trusts. He trusts fully in the promises of God. He believes God at his word. God had promised to establish his covenant with Isaac as an everlasting covenant through his offspring. And so Abraham simply believes God. Abraham even reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. You know this because he says to his men, "I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you." The author of Hebrews says that Abraham considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, Isaac from the dead. Figuratively speaking, that did happen. The passage certainly has a death and resurrection theme. Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw Mount Moriah from afar. It's not a coincidence. So this is definitely a picture of Abraham's great faith in the face of a test. But even more important than this thing, this story powerfully testifies to God's faithfulness. And really, that can be summed up in one phrase. God will provide the land. In fact, the ESV does very well to capture the stunning emphasis of the Hebrew here. God will provide for himself the land. God will provide for himself the lamb. This is really the point of the story. And if we miss it, if we read it without this understanding, then God will appear to be a capricious and malevolent God. Someone like Moloch. Our God does not demand faith without showing himself to be faithful, even by providing the lamb for his people. Now, I know that you know where this is all going, right? Jesus is the Lamb of God who came into the world to take away the sin of the world. You know this because you know how the story ends. Genesis 22 is just the beginning. We have the benefit of hindsight because we live in the fullness of time. Paul says, when the fullness of time, God sent forth his woman, his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive our adoption as sons. But again, I want us to appreciate this message, this text, in a fresh manner. In particular, I want us to be awakened to the need for blood and even human sacrifice so that we can fully appreciate the fullness of the time in which we live and the things that have been fulfilled among us. And to do this, I think it may be helpful to go back to the beginning, to go back before Abraham. What we will see is that God always required blood sacrifice to atone for sin. We see this as early as Genesis 4. The very first narrative after the fall of mankind is the offering of Cain and Abel. Now, Abel, it says, was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground, and in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, it says, and of their fat portions. It says the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Now, I don't know how often I have heard this passage preached, but almost invariably I hear something like, you know, it wasn't really because Cain's offering was fruit and vegetables and Abel's offering was animals that God approved of Abel's offering and not Cain's. Preachers will say something like, it's the disposition of the heart that matters. Maybe it's because Abel offered the firstborn, the choice portions of his flock. Cain may have brought leftovers. I'm not saying those statements have no merit. I mean, who can argue with the Lord looks at the heart of a man, and we know that Cain's heart was very evil. If that's the case, then why does the text go out of its way to mention that Abel brought a blood sacrifice? Cain did not. And remember, this is simply in line with what was needed when Adam and Eve first sinned. They had done what? They had sown fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. But God gave them instead the hides of the animals. Even before Abraham, we see that animals had to be sacrificed. The blood of animals was shed in order to provide a covering for the sin of mankind. However, obviously, we see this much more explicitly after Abraham. The first place that we might see it very clearly is in the Passover. Remember the story of the Passover? God redeemed his people out of bondage in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He sent plagues upon Egypt. But Pharaoh still wouldn't let God's people go. And so finally, God decided to judge Egypt by taking the life of all the firstborn throughout Egypt, man and beast. He did this discriminately. By that, I don't mean to suggest that he judged between nations or ethnicities because of their ethnicities. In fact, he would have taken the life of the firstborn throughout Israel had they not done what was prescribed for them in order to propitiate the wrath of God that was coming. His angel of death was going to come through the camp and bring death upon all the firstborn. You remember God's prescription? He instructed the people to each household, take a lamb on the 10th day of the first month and keep that lamb in your house for a few days. And then on the 14th day of the month, slaughter that lamb at twilight. By the way, notice that Abraham placed his son on the altar 4 days. 4 days after God prescribed this act, because it says that he rose the next day to set out, and on the third day he saw Mount Moriah from a distance. The Israelites would then paint the doorposts of their homes with the blood while they ate the Passover lamb, ready to receive God's mighty deliverance. And if they painted the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, then God would then what? He would pass over them. His judgments would pass over them, hence Passover. And Israel, of course, was to keep this Passover perpetually as a reminder of God's gracious redemption. And
not only this, God also prescribed, and this is found in Numbers 18, a little less known, God also prescribed that they had to continue to redeem the firstborn son. When a firstborn son turned 1 month old, he had to be redeemed at the price of 5 shekels of silver. They redeemed every firstborn son, but they didn't redeem the firstborn of a cow or a goat or a sheep. No, these were holy to the Lord. These were to be slaughtered and burned as an offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Every firstborn. Perpetual need to redeem the firstborn. These were reminders to Israel that there was a steep price of redemption for their deliverance. Even Joseph and Mary, with Jesus being Mary's firstborn, paid this price. Luke 2 says that when the time came, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. See, the firstborn is holy. You see the point? You pay a redemption price to keep your child from being sacrificed to the Lord. You pay a redemption. To the thinking like this, but the shedding of blood is always necessary for the atonement of sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Of course, the slaughtering of lambs at Passover, those weren't the only sacrifices that Israel was called to keep. As he called them out of Egypt, he gave them a much more elaborate sacrificial system. But overall, he gave them one explanation for all this bloodshed. He said, the life of the creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you. The blood, the lifeblood of the creature. To make atonement for yourself. And of course, all of these sacrifices, all of these redemptions were prescribed to be regulated in a specific place. In the tabernacle to begin with, and then later on in the temple. And the location of this temple is significant, as it's also related to our Genesis 22 account. 2 Chronicles 3 says that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Where? On Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to, who might you expect? I'd expect Abraham, but it says to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed. Since we might expect to hear the name of Abraham and not David at this juncture, let me take another short excursus. The reason this place was selected for the building of the temple was that David had sinned grievously against the Lord by taking a census of the people of Israel. Taking a census is not evil in and of itself. But in Exodus 30, God says, when you take a census of the Israelites, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he's counted. Then no plague, like the plagues of Egypt, then no plague will come upon them when you number them. But there's no indication that David required this ransom to be paid. That was a major omission in that census taking. And so the angel of the Lord is not now passing over Israel. Instead, his wrath is being poured out upon them. The angel of the Lord had taken the life of 70,000 men through a pestilence, through a plague. Finally, as he approached Jerusalem, the Lord said, enough. And the hand of the angel was stayed. God's wrath was satisfied. It was propitiated. The threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite in Jerusalem. And so David bought that place from Ornan. He built an altar and he sacrificed to the Lord there. He made atonement for his sin and the plague was ended. And later, David's son Solomon, he decided to build the temple on that very site. Of course, the law requires that all Israelite men attend prescribed festivals at the appointed sanctuary. And so right up through the life of Jesus, every year, these festivals, including Passover, they were perpetually kept there on the Temple Mount, which is the Mount of Moriah. Substitutionary sacrifices were perpetually kept on Mount Moriah. Yet, brothers and sisters, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. it's impossible even for the blood of our children to atone for our sins. And that's why the author of Hebrews says the same sacrifices offered repeatedly, they can never take away sins. They're just a reminder of sins. Of course, this truth had already been apprehended by the Old Testament prophets. The prophet Micah begs this question. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the Exalted One? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. Because none of those will satisfy. So what then? I mean, if animal sacrifices, even the burnt offering of a child, doesn't atone for sin, why have a sacrificial system at all? Maybe God was just testing Abraham to see his devotion. Friends, I know I jumped around a ton this morning. Maybe it's been like drinking from a fire hose a bit, but stick with me. Paul, in his rich letter to the Romans, he gives us the answer for the prescription even of child sacrifice. He says that God put Jesus forward as a propitiation. He presented his own son as the atoning sacrifice to demonstrate his righteousness, to demonstrate his justice, so as to be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. See, all of these prescribed sacrifices, including Passover, they were just a forbearance. Just a forbearance leading up to the sacrifice that truly could atone for sin. And so when Jesus comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings you not desired, but a body you prepared for me. Here I am, says Jesus. You hear that in our passage a few times? Here I am. I've come to do your will. You know, there are those who say that they don't understand the God of the Old Testament. He seems capricious, unpredictable, malevolent. Why would God tell Abraham to sacrifice his own son? That's crazy. But isn't it the God of the New Testament who actually offers up his own son? That's the God we worship, brothers and sisters. That should tell us two things. First, it should speak to us of the seriousness of our sin. God does not just let sin slide. He punishes sin in the person of his own son. And he does this to demonstrate his justice, so as to be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. God is so jealous for his holiness. He does not. He cannot abide sin. We tend to think of sin as something that's not really that offensive, because we all sin in various ways. We sin against each other. We figure that God ought to deal with us the way we're called to deal with one another. But it's in those moments that we ought to hear the force of take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on the mountain of which I shall tell you, because that's the price for sin. Your only son, whom you love. However, the second thing it ought to show us is the beauty of God's provision for our sin. God provides the lamb. God sent his own unblemished son into this world of sin in order to die for us. The apostle John testifies to this when he says that John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus coming toward him, said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God provides the lamb. Jesus is so clearly presented to us as the Lamb of God. You know, even the when and the where and the how of his presentation of the lamb has significance. When did Jesus come? When did Jesus come to die? He came just a few days before the Passover. Just as those lambs were being sequestered for consecration a few days before being slaughtered for the Passover, so Jesus entered Jerusalem just a few days before he was to be offered as the Lamb of God. And on the day of unleavened bread, the day on which the Passover was to be observed, Jesus made preparations to observe the Passover with his disciples. When the hour came, he said to them, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. He did the same with the cup. After the supper, he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. You see what he did there, right? He substituted his body and blood for the lamb. There's no lamb at the Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. Father, where's the lamb? God will provide the lamb. And the next day, as Jesus was led to his crucifixion, he wore what? A crown of thorns, right? Can there be any doubt that he is the ram that's caught in the thicket? By the way, for those of you who are dense like me and don't know much about husbandry, a ram is just a male lamb, a male grown-up lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And Jesus carries his own cross. Remember that Abraham had taken the wood for the burnt offering. He had laid it upon Isaac. And just as Isaac carried his own wood, so Christ bore his own cross as he was led out of the city to the place called the skull. Yeah, it's true that Simon of Cyrene was also recruited to help Jesus carry the cross, but John testifies that Jesus bore his cross to Golgotha, also known by the more familiar Latin Calvary. And just as Isaac was bound and placed on the wood that he carried, so Jesus was nailed to the cross that he carried. Where is that? Where is Calvary? Well, it's just outside the city gate, on the Mount of the Lord. Some people even believe that Mount Moriah and Calvary are the exact same place. And Jesus had been offered up in the exact place that Isaac was almost offered up. It is disputed, but it's also said to this day, on the Mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. It has been provided. Even how Jesus died fulfilled prophecy. Because the Jews didn't want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken, right? Bodies taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the criminals who were crucified alongside Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. It says these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. What is that? Where does it say that? It's a reference to the regulations for the Passover. Of the lamb, it said, do not break any of the bones. Friends, Jesus is the lamb. God provided the lamb. He, Jesus, fulfills all prophecy. God took his son, his only son, whom he loved, and he sacrificed him for us. And he who didn't spare his own son, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and good God, we thank you that you have provided the lamb. We thank you that this morning we do not have to come with a lamb in one hand and a knife in the other to worship you. We thank you that you do not call us to give our firstborn for the sins of our soul, but that you gave your only son for us. Give us hearts of thankfulness and gratitude and worship throughout the days of our lives. May we praise you in all things for this glorious gospel. We pray in Christ's name.